Lamentations chapter number 3 and verse number 23. The scripture says, "They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Verse number 23, "They are new every morning." If we were to take those words, "Great is thy faithfulness," out of the context, and we were to put them upon a plaque, let's say if we were to put them upon a plaque that had a fall-looking background and hung it upon a wall, and let's say it was before or above a dining room table, and there upon the table there's a great spread of food, perhaps some very traditional Thanksgiving-type food, and then maybe some things that are special to your family. And there might be some recipes, there might be some foods that you especially associate with Thanksgiving and your family. As far as my family was concerned, on my mom's side, and my great-grandmother, I mean, think about the pecan rolls, where they'd have the ground pecans, and it rolled kind of a bread, but a pecan roll. Then on my other side, my great-grandmother's house, Divinity. That's what they called it, Divinity. I didn't like it. That's a waste of a good name, Divinity. And there's a certainly better use for that name. And so, but that's one of the things I may associate with that side of the family. And you may have some things that you associate with your family, foods that you had, special foods on Thanksgiving. So if we think about, if there was a Thanksgiving gathering, and those words, "Great are thy faith, is thy faithfulness," upon a plaque, and the family gathered around, and a table loaded down with food, and we might think about the festivities and the fellowship that is had there at the table. And yet, if we think about this portion in its context, the context is quite a bit different. The context of this passage, it is not found in a book called Celebrations. It is a book called Lamentations. And in fact, this is a book in which Jeremiah was lamenting the situation of Jerusalem especially, but we might think about his people, the people of Judah, lamenting the situation. In fact, Jeremiah was a prophet that was given a hard calling in a sense. He was called to speak against his people. He was called to speak against his king. He was called to speak against his priests and against his city. And he did speak against them, and as a result, they turned against him, and he ended up in prison. In fact, the Bible tells about the Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took the city, or besieged the city, and Jeremiah was put into prison. Why was Jeremiah put into prison? Because he spoke against the king and against the city. Now, in that day, they might have liked to have had some preachers that would have said some very positive things, prophesied some very positive things. They might have liked to have had some men that would have been very patriotic and tried to pump up the people and said, "Let's all stand for Jerusalem and stay in Jerusalem," instead of doing what God had commanded and following the instructions that God gave as far as leaving and turning themselves over to the enemy. Some of them may have liked to have had some preachers that would have painted some very pretty pictures about what would happen, how that they were going to have victory, and how that things were going to be so much better. There was going to be peace and prosperity in the land. They might have liked somebody who stood up and said, "There's going to be a chicken in every pot and a chariot in every driveway. Everything's going to be fine. If we'll just stick with the stuff here, everything will turn out fine." But that's not the way it turned out. In fact, it worked out just as Jeremiah prophesied, and he was prophesying against the people and against the city. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 37, verse 21, "Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street, until all the bread in the city were spent." And so, Jeremiah, because he spoke against the city and against the king, was put in prison. And he was to have received a piece of bread. The Bible doesn't say hot from the baker, but instead from the baker's street. A piece of bread, and thereby he was to have been sustained until there was no more bread. And so I think Jeremiah basically was put on a slow starvation diet and receiving a little bit of bread that would sustain him along. Perhaps it would have been dirty bread, stale bread, maybe moldy bread, but still he got some bread. And there may have been times when there were other people that wished they had what little bit that he had while he was in prison. The Bible says in Jeremiah 38 and verse 28, "So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken." And he was there when Jerusalem was taken. And so think about him staying there until the day that Jerusalem was taken. There was the siege that lasted for years. And there was starvation within the gates. Many of the people may have thought to themselves, "Well, it looks like there's trouble brewing, and what we need to do is to flee to the city of Jerusalem, go within the walls, and there find a place of safety." But within the walls, many of them may have found that over time that they did not have any food to eat, and perhaps because of more people being there, there's even less food to go around, so that people began to starve to death. Jeremiah finally was taken from prison. And, in fact, he was among the captives, but he was taken from among the captives and he was set free. And yet he stayed there in a war-torn country. And then eventually some of his own people took him captive. And he prophesied against going to Egypt, but they took him captive to Egypt. And so we might think about Jeremiah going through some tremendously, tremendously hard times. Why did the judgment of God fall upon Judah as it did? And in particular, we might think about Jerusalem. Of course, there was the idolatry. The Bible speaks about the idolatry, especially in the book of Ezekiel. In fact, you can consider Ezekiel and Daniel, Jeremiah, Lamentations, the last part of the book of 2 Kings, and the last part of the book of 2 Chronicles as companion portions of Scripture. And we have a lot of information found therein. But we might think about the people of Judah, and especially the people of Jerusalem, suffering tremendously because of sin in general. But one thing was mentioned in particular, the innocent blood that had been shed, and especially shed under the king Manasseh, Hezekiah's son. Remember, he was a son that was born in those extra years, as it might be said, that King Hezekiah had been given. And so there was a terrible destruction that came upon the city of Jerusalem. I suspect that this particular portion of Scripture may have been given to us through that human instrument, Jeremiah, after an emaciated Jeremiah was turned loose from prison and captivity and was there in a war-torn city, in a war-torn country, and seeing all the terrible things about him, and he was writing about the terrible situation in the book of Lamentations. Look, if you will, in chapter number 5. Same book, but chapter number 5. The Bible says, beginning of verse number 2, "Our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. We are orphans and fatherless, our mothers are as widows. We have drunken our water for money. Our wood is sold unto us. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. We have given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread." In fact, it got so bad that women cooked and ate their own children. The Scripture goes on to say, "Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Servants have ruled over us. There is none that doth deliver us out of their hand. We get our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. They ravished the women in Zion and the maids in the cities of Judah. Princes are hanged up by their hand, and or the faces of elders were not honored. They took the young men to grind, and the children fell under the wood. The elders have ceased from the gate, the young men from their music. The joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. What a terrible situation it was. And yet God had been merciful for years to that city and to that land. There had been prophecies about what God would do if those people turned away from Him and turned to idolatry. And yet the people did turn away from Him and turn to idolatry. Yet God had been so merciful to the people. Notice, if you will, in chapter number 3. Chapter number 3 and beginning with verse number 39. The Bible says there, "Wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heaven." Now here, Jeremiah acknowledges the fact that they were being punished for their sins. If terrible, if catastrophic judgment falls upon America before Christ comes back, we really have got nothing to complain about. Even though in America there have been so many terrible sins committed and so much innocent blood shed, yet God has continued to be merciful, and we have lived in prosperity and peace for so many years, even though there's been such terrible sin in America. So if it falls tomorrow, we really don't have anything to complain about. God's been good to us. God's been so merciful to us. And there was Jeremiah. He was a good man. He was not a perfect man. In fact, you read through the book of Jeremiah, and you may find some things where Jeremiah did not respond properly at times. In fact, you might go through Jeremiah, come across a section where he cursed the day that he was born. Or you may come across the time in which Jeremiah quit on God. It's like he wasn't going to go back. He wasn't going to go preaching anymore. But the Word of God stirred him up and he went back to it. Now, Jeremiah knew that they were suffering because of sin. And here within this very dark context, we have these words in the book of Jeremiah chapter number 3 and beginning with verse number 21. "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not." Now you just think about, If God had not been merciful, they could have all been wiped out. And we may talk about the carrying away into captivity, and certainly there were a number that were carried away in captivity, but I believe that many, many, many more were slain by the sword, were slain through starvation, through pestilence, through different things. And so there were so many that were slain. When Jeremiah got out of prison, he may have found that there were many dead bodies about in so many places, empty, abandoned, as it might be said, through death by the owners thereof. And yet, they deserved it. The Scripture goes on to say, I'll begin reading in verse 22 once again, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." In the midst of all this dark context, we have these words, "Great is Thy faithfulness." No matter how much the people had suffered, no matter how much death and destruction had come to the city, God had been faithful. God had not broken one of His promises. Even though all of that happened, God had not broken a one of His promises. God was absolutely and perfectly faithful. Now thank God we've got a good man that acknowledged that. And even though he suffered. It wasn't as though that he was doing very well in the midst of all this suffering, and he declared God is faithful. Here's a man that was suffering with the people. Here's a man that prophesied to the people, giving them instructions so that they could flee the city. And yet, he was there. Here's a man in the midst of all of this that still declared, "Great is thy faithfulness." I can say this. It doesn't matter what happens. No matter how hard life gets, and I don't know how many times I've said this, but there's going to be great judgment that comes upon America. I don't know if it'll happen before the rapture. I don't know if it'll happen after the rapture, but judgment's coming. And America's going to pay a terrible price for sins. I may be here, and if I am here, I may go through something like what Jeremiah went through. I preached in the past on the transition generation. It might have been that Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, early in their lives, did not think they would be in such a situation. It might have been that they did not dream that they would go through a time like this. Daniel may have never dreamed when he was coming up, when he was younger, that he would end up being carried away captive, go through all the different things. The three Hebrew children may have never thought they'd be put in a position where they were challenged about the bowing down to an idol and ended up being thrown into the fiery furnace. But that was a transition generation. And over in history there have been transition generations. In this case, Jeremiah, and thank God he did it, declared, "Great is thy faithfulness." I want to preach some on this idea, the greatness of God's faithfulness. For those of us that are saved, let us consider a few things. First of all, God is faithful to supply sufficient grace. Now, I'm going to deal with some things that would hold true even if God rained a terrible judgment upon America, and it is coming. But even if God dealt with America in a terrible and a catastrophic way, I want to deal with some things that would still be true. God will never be put in a situation, it'll never be that God made some promise and then all of a sudden He sends some judgment and then He said, "Oh, I forgot. I wasn't supposed to do that." It'll never be that way with God. He'll always be faithful. He'll always keep His word. So first of all, God is faithful to supply sufficient grace. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 9, God is faithful. That's what the Bible says in that verse. God is faithful, by whom you were called under the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I really don't have... I'm not going to go through the whole passage and pick out things, read through things and pick out them and deal with them all in their context, but I want you to consider a few things that are listed there in that passage. First of all, grace, so that we can know what we need to know and say what we need to say. God is always sufficient in giving the grace. He always gives sufficient grace so that His obedient children can have the knowledge they need and the utterance that they need to be able to say what they should when they should. And secondly, the grace in the form of necessary spiritual gifts. That's one of the things that is mentioned there, spiritual gifts. The Corinthian church came behind the other churches in nothing as far as spiritual gifts. And God provided them the gifts that they needed. And God will always provide His people the spiritual gifts that they need. And if we need somebody to do something, and even in a very hard time, God can give someone with that ability to do what needs to be done. God knew about the children of Israel needing to come out of Egypt, and He gave Moses what he needed to lead those people out. God can always provide the gifts that are needed for us to do what we need to do, even in hard times. Then let me say as well, the grace in form of divine confirmations. God works in such a way to confirm to us, to assure our hearts. And even in hard times, in dark times, God is able to give His confirmation about some particular truth. God is able to give His assurance to His child that, yes, you can trust me on this matter. Then number four of the list, the grace to help us to do right all of the way to the end. It's not that you've got grace now when you've got a job, you've got a paycheck, everything's going fairly well in your life, but God is sufficient in the hardest of times. And God can help you to do right all the way to the end. God was able to help Daniel to do right even in hard situations he was put in, where he got sent to the lion's den. God was able to help him to do right all the way through it. He's always sufficient. Then let me say as well, God is faithful to give ways of escape in temptation. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. No matter what temptation comes upon you, you can count upon this. If you're a child of God, you can count upon this. God will not give you more temptation than you can bear. And any time there God allows you to go through a time of temptation, there is always a way to escape. You might imagine if you were locked in a some kind of a cell, and yet somebody got you word there is a way out. What if somebody got you word that there's been many a person locked in this cell, but many of them have gotten out because they found the way out? When temptation comes and it may seem as though you are boxed in and there's no way out here, and you may feel as though there's two things that can happen. You may feel as though that I cannot bear this. You can bear it. By the grace of God, you can. God will not suffer you to be tempted above you're able. And then secondly, there is a way of escape. There is never, never going to be the time for the child of God that the child of God is forced to sin. There's always a way to escape. God is faithful to see to it. And then, number three, God is faithful to fulfill our callings. That's interesting wording. But God is faithful to fulfill our callings. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. God will do it. Now, the great calling for every child of God is to be like Jesus Christ. He'll do it. And no matter, you may fail many times, and I've failed many times along the way, but I shall be like Jesus Christ. He'll do it. Now, I can look with assurance down the road and know that God shall make me conform to the image of Jesus Christ. But even as I am going along the way and I submit to Him, He'll do it. And He'll do it. And He'll do it. In fact, anytime I have victory in an area, then really my attitude ought not be, I did it, but He did it. He did it. He did it just like He said He'd do it. He fulfilled that calling. God wanted me to do this. God did it through me. Then let me say as well, God is faithful to keep His children. In the book of Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that hath promised. There's a good reason to hold fast. If you got a real profession of faith, you truly got saved by the grace of God, here's a good reason to hold fast to that profession, because He's faithful. Now, He promised you, if you receive Jesus Christ, that He would give you a home in heaven. He has promised you so many things. Been going through that book of Romans, there are so many things prophesied, promised to those of us that are saved by the grace of God. We can hold on to those promises. We can hold on to the fact that we're saved by the grace of God because He's faithful. Now, if I believe that I was keeping it, then I might have some real questions, and I might have a tendency to turn loose because I might think, I'm not keeping it. But I know that God will keep it. He'll keep me, and therefore I am to hold on to that profession of faith. I am to lay hold on eternal life. I think some people may have the wrong idea concerning this, but since I'm saved by the grace of God, I can hold on to the promises of God and have some real assurances and comforts in life. And I've illustrated it this way. Noah, his family got on the ark. God shut the door. They were safe. But remember, the Bible talks about the rain, and the Bible talks about the great deep was broken up. And I imagine it was a turbulent trip, at least for a while, a very turbulent trip. And so it might have been that somewhere along the line there were some things that God had them put in there. I don't have any prophecy concerning this, any record of this, but there may have been some things that Noah could hold on to in the ark. Now, if he didn't hold on, it didn't mean he was going to fall out because God had shut the door. But it might have made it a little more comfortable if he had taken hold of a peg or a post or something. It just might have made for an easier ride. You and I, if we're saved, we're going to heaven. But if we don't get a hold of that, if we don't get a hold of the fact that God has promised it and God is faithful, we could be in for a rough trip. It'd be a whole lot better to get a hold of that. Trust Him. Trust Him. I don't go to bed at night concerned about going to hell. Doesn't bother me a bit. Thank God I can go to sleep, not worry about that. There may be some other things I think about, but I don't think about that. I know that's settled. Then let me say as well, God is faithful to forgive. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. Now, of course, when it's all over, of course, I'll be cleansed. I'll not have an old nature anymore and so on. But along the way, if I want to have the fellowship that I ought to have, I need to be confessing sins. And I can have this assurance. If I confess my sins, He'll forgive me. I know it. He is faithful and just to forgive me my sins. I want you to think just a little bit about this idea of great is thy faithfulness. We might talk about the word, use the word great in different ways. We may talk about the largeness of something and say that is a great thing, great mountain or whatever it is. We may talk about the largeness of it. Well, that can be applied to the word the faithfulness of God, the largeness of it. It is all-encompassing. God is faithful in every area, and of course, He is in every area. God is faithful. We might use that word, great, and consider the length of something. Well, I think that fits well with the faithfulness of God, because God is faithful. God's always been faithful. You can go in both directions as far as you can go, all the way back and all the way forward, and you'll always find God faithful. We might use the word great in thinking about the importance of something. Well, I think that goes along well with the faithfulness of God. It is extremely important. Except for the faithfulness of God, I would not even be here. Except for the faithfulness of God, I would not have the sustenance that I needed. If it were not for the faithfulness of God, I certainly would not be serving the Lord. And so, it's very important, the faithfulness of God. In fact, let me challenge you this. Look for any way that the word great is used in a good way, and I believe you can apply that to the faithfulness of God. I believe it always fits. Great, great is thy faithfulness. Now, if Jeremiah could say that in his situation, shouldn't you and I be able to declare, great is thy faithfulness? God's been good to me. God's so faithful. The sun keeps rising, the moon, the rain comes. God just keeps providing, 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 guiding. God is faithful. Thank the Lord we got a faithful God. Thank God I got a God that is faithful even when I am not faithful. He's faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. If you will, please stand.